This morning, after forgiveness, after resurrection rather, forgiveness. I was glad this morning to walk into the sanctuary to see that the vestiges of our Easter services were still here. The white cloth on the cross, it's just brilliant with that light shining on it, and it reminds us of Jesus' glorified body shining forth into the world as he walked out of the darkness of the tomb. And I love these punches of yellow flowers on either side of the stage, and in my mind they are just reaching heavenward as if to mimic Jesus' rise from the grave, and their color stands in bold defiance to the darkness of the tomb that had tried to hold Jesus but was unable to do so. This just makes me happy, and I hope that you notice that and appreciate also not only the musical gifts but also the talents of people that make these kinds of things happen. We sometimes are less aware than we ought to be. Today, the day after, so to speak, Jesus is still alive and well. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And I hope and I challenge you to take an example from these yellow flowers in the weeks and the months ahead that you keep on reaching up and that you keep on punching away the darkness in your life and in the world with Christ in your hearts. So often the darkness can close in on us again. It doesn't take very long, especially, yesterday a friend of mine called and he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, he says, "Are you doom scrolling?" And I said, "What?" And he said, "You're probably dooms scrolling." And I guess that's the thing now where you just get on your smartphone and you look at all the things that your phone feeds you. And a lot of that tends to be crap, quite frankly. Sorry for my language. But even news can be awfully depressing, and we can lose sight of this, the cross, and that life in a world that is meant to be good. Today, we are going to look at how resurrection has changed everything and that it is to have a lasting effect on how we live. We're going to do this by looking at the end of the Gospel of John. We will read together verses 19 through 23 of chapter 20. John 20, 19 through 23. But really, I think we're just going to look at the whole end of the gospel, right into chapter 21. But before we read this, let's just ask God to give us open ears. Let's pray. Father, we don't only ask for open ears, we ask for discerning minds. And we ask for receptive hearts. Because it's one thing for us to understand what your word says, it's another thing for us to sign on to obedience. And so we ask that you stamp us with your spirit so that if we resist in and of ourselves, it may be the spirit that leads us on and forward into lives of perfect obedience. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. John 20, 19 through 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, they after all had been the one to crucify Jesus. Jesus came, and he stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, I want to stop there for a moment, because we often associate that with Thomas, don't we? Thomas, who had so little faith that he needed to ask, God for signs that he was truly the one that was raised from the dead. But if you read the Bible carefully, we notice that Jesus did not only show himself to Thomas in response to him asking, he had already done this to all of the disciples. So before we point fingers and judge poor Thomas, Thomas has a bad rap. All right, because we always associated him as the doubter and the weak, the one weak in faith. But really, when we read the story carefully, we notice that after he had said this, peace be with you, to the disciples, he showed them his hands and side. Isn't that interesting? Okay. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, because that proved it, didn't it? It was the Lord, and they were overjoyed. Now, again, I want to stop there because we as Christian Reformed people sometimes have a little difficulty showing joy. Some of the people in this church have come to me, and I won't reveal any names, and they said, boy, we would really love to be dancing in our service. Are we up for that? Do we have that much joy? Again, if we read the Bible, sometimes people have this impression that, no, that's not proper in church. You're supposed to sit like this, like George right now. Right? But really, when you read the Bible carefully, we sorry, George, I just happened to see you. When Christ's peace comes into you, And removes the doubts, it's supposed to be replaced with joy. And that doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect and it's going to be without trouble. We're reminded of that in our prayer this morning again. But there is this underlying current, or overarching current, I don't know how you say that, of joy that lives in us because Christ lives. All right. Sorry, that was commentary within the passage. We continue. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. And said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, then their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is the word of God. Easter Sunday is something that churches work towards. It is a significant date on the calendar, perhaps even the significant date on the calendar. Some would give that status to Christmas Day, the birth of Jesus, but I would argue that Easter Sunday is a high point in the church year. In some ways, it's a low point because Jesus dies, right? And yet 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And with that, he accomplishes that which we all long for, eternal life, to be saved from decay and death. The point is, Easter Sunday is a high point in the church year. We anticipate it, we look for it on the horizon, we feel like we've arrived when we get there. And when we have celebrated it, everybody just kind of goes, ugh. And this is the Sunday after. We are all here, and we don't know what to do next. How can you beat that? But the truth is this. Resurrection is not the end of the story. Rather, it is merely a new beginning. In saying merely a new beginning, I don't want to diminish in any way the significance of the fact of a new beginning. I may have better said that Easter Sunday and the fact of Jesus' resurrection is just the beginning. Have you ever gone to a big meal, like and you know the meal is good, and you see all that's on the table, and you think, wow. But you can't wait for dessert. All right, you're already looking forward to more. And I hope that resurrection, that Easter Sunday, is like that in some ways. It's the big meal, yes, but there's more. There's sweetness coming after the resurrection. We should be in the space of more this morning. To look again and to strain ahead. So I will say it again, resurrection is not the end of the story, it's just the beginning. It's hard to imagine being there on that day, on the day that Jesus appeared to the disciples. Try to imagine it, locked in a room together, says the Bible. It's hard to imagine from our vantage point, 2,000 years later, having heard the story of the resurrection many, many, many times. What it must have been like for the followers of Jesus. They had seen it happen. Jesus had been arrested. He had been hauled before a sham court, condemned by the religious leaders who were keen on winning back some of their own influence with the people. Jesus had stolen their thunder. His teaching was more appreciated. He spoke in magnificent parables and people flocked to him. And they were resentful. The disciples had been caught up in the reality of the power and politics of Roman rule, and they wanted to get rid of it. And when Jesus, remember, rode into Jerusalem, they had hoped that he would do away with those Romans. But subsequently, Jesus had been mocked, beaten, led, shackled in chains to that dreaded hill called Golgotha. Nailed to a crude cross where he died. They had seen it. And they had seen him buried in a tomb. I don't know if you've ever stood graveside, but there is that sense of finality that hits you then. At least Joseph of Arimathea had brought some dignity into it all by offering to lay Jesus in a new tomb. One that Joseph, being a man of some means, would have used for himself, but gave up to bury Jesus. They had seen that too. And now, suddenly and inexplicably, here stood Jesus among them. Their reaction, as I highlighted in our reading earlier, was a mixture of fear and joy. Both of them in great proportion. The fear of seeing a dead man walking, talking, breathing, proclaiming peace as if nothing had happened. Proclaiming peace as if the Romans had just disappeared. Proclaiming peace after all the treachery of the last weeks. Proclaiming peace on them after they had left him to die alone. They would have understood words of condemnation. They would have understood words of rebuke. They would have understood maybe Jesus speaking words of disappointment. Where were you? But he spoke none of that. He appeared and he spoke words of blessing. And as their shock wore off and their fears lessened, joy welled up in them. In their hearts and in the room, it was palpable. He was alive. He was unbelievable, but undeniable. He was dead, but here he stood among them. Jesus lives. Now, I'm divided in what I think about what and how much the disciples would have heard of what Jesus said next. I don't even know if you can remember what Jesus said next. Would they have been so astounded about what they saw that they didn't really hear what Jesus said after that? Or would the moment have been so awesome that what Jesus said would have been burned into their hearts and minds, never to be forgotten? I don't know. I haven't reached a conclusion about that, how to think about that. Because I think we read over what Jesus said next as well. Too often we read over it. We get so caught up in the moment of Jesus is alive. And he appeared in a locked room. And how could that be? And wow! But we have the benefit of reading it again and again because it is written for us in this gospel. Those words. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And maybe this is the harder part that I struggle with more. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. You have the power of forgiveness given to you by the risen Lord. How much are those words part of your memory of the resurrection? When you think of that Easter story, are those words that are part of that? I would think for most of us, no. Are those the words that you look forward to hearing again and again each year as Easter approaches? Because with these words, Jesus gives us a ministry of mercy. Not only is it true that Jesus lives, he gives. He gives all those who live in the light, in the reality, in the aftermath of the resurrection, a task. And the power of forgiveness. Here, as Jesus stands amidst his disciples in his glorified body, shining forth in this dark room, and slowly joy is seeping into this room, the words that he spoke on the cross in agony, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He now gives those words to his disciples in victory. "Go into the world and speak words of healing. Tell the world that forgiveness is possible. Death is no longer inevitable. I have overcome the world. In me there is life. I offer you peace. Go and tell the world. This is what you are to do. From now on, until I come again, go forth and speak forgiveness. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Now, if you let those words sink in, if you let that task sink in, if you let that way of living sink in, because that's what it is, it's a way of living, you will be overwhelmed. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you had been hurt so much and you were so angry, so disappointed, that you were filled with resentment? And you may have said to yourself, "I will never see that person. I will never forget. I will never forgive that. The power of forgiveness in my hands? It almost seems like it belongs only in the hands of Jesus. The power to heal, the power to proclaim peace, rest for the soul, because that's what forgiveness brings. Not only to the one who receives, but the one who speaks words of forgiveness. The power to promise people a way to begin again, to live again, after they may feel that life is not worth living. In their struggles, in their addictions, in their guilt, and in their sorrow, and sometimes even in their refusal to see the truth of what they had done. In their anxiety and worry, despite their past and in the present, there is in us the power to proclaim peace. That is the task that Jesus gives. And doing that, living that, offering forgiveness and hope, will not only give hope to the world, it will give your life meaning and purpose. Let me repeat that because it's significant. There are too many people walking around chasing dumb things, frankly, things that you can't take with you to the grave. And I'm not pointing at you, I do the same thing. We hang on to the wrong things. In offering forgiveness and hope, I will say it again, We not only give hope to the world, it gives our lives meaning and purpose. Make your life about that. And that gives meaning to that phrase, it is better to give than to receive. If any of you is stuck in resentment and an inability to forgive, I urge you, forgive. Step into it, as counterintuitive as it may seem. Because it gives a chance for joy to flow into the dark room of your heart. Now, if you really let that sink in, then I suspect that you will find yourself in the shoes of the disciples so long ago. You will find yourself standing in the place of both fear and joy. You want to step into it. You want to live your faith with that kind of joy, but you are afraid. Afraid of exactly what that means. What is the pastor asking us? Asking of us. And it's not just the pastor. It's what's Jesus asking of me. We're afraid of what exactly that entails, afraid of what exactly that looks like in our lives, afraid that we might not be able to do what Jesus asks of us, to handle that. We're afraid that we will not be able to live that well and consistently, and I would say to you, if those are your thoughts, you are absolutely right. You can't. And you won't do it consistently. And you'll screw it up. Excuse again my crudeness. And you may have been at the receiving end of that in a church even, of feeling screwed by other people who've brought pain into your life, and you say, if this is what church is about, you may have been there. Because we're all sitting here and we are imperfect people even after Jesus has been raised from the dead. We still struggle with that dark heart, and we're still sometimes reticent about letting light and joy flood into our lives and letting that spill over into the lives of others. We hang on to the darkness. You're right to be afraid, because it is a big task, an impossible task, really, in as much as I long to live life with the kind of joy that the disciples felt at seeing Jesus in their midst. I know that I would not be able to forgive as Jesus forgave. I know that too. It is true. But here's the thing. Jesus knew that too. Jesus is aware of your inability and your fear and the fact that you're going to screw this up. Jesus knows how hard it is to live forgiveness. He knows how hard it is to shine light into darkness. He stared the devil into his eyes and the devil blinked. And after 3 days, Jesus' lungs filled with air again, breathing in the goodness of life. And now he stands among his disciples. And before he gives them what seems an impossible task to speak the offer of forgiveness into broken lives, into an imperfect church, before he gives them that ministry, Jesus takes his breath and breathes it into their lives. Peace be with you, he says. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And now pay attention. And with that, the Bible says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Hebrew word for that is the breath. God. Now, do these words remind you of something else? Because they should. Any Hebrew reader would have immediately picked up on this. We're not used to reading this. But when we hear that, and when we hear that description of Jesus breathing life into the disciples, we should be thinking about creation. Do you remember that story? Jesus, God took the dust of the earth. And remember what he did with it. He breathed into it and man became a living being. Don't miss the point. Jesus knows we are dust. He knows the immensity of the task that he gives. So he creates. He recreates us. Breathing new life into us. Breathing his spirit into our lungs. Filling our lives with his life. Resurrection. And it is that which empowers us for the ministry of forgiveness. It is Christ's Spirit in us to do for us that which we find impossible. Jesus empowers us for lives of forgiveness, so we are without excuse. Go. But even here, the story does not end, because what follows after this, after the passage that we read this morning, is Jesus doing what he gives us to do. He knows our fear. He senses our hesitation. So he steps into it himself, showing us what he asks us to do. The Word becoming flesh once more. First, Jesus goes to meet Thomas. Remember Thomas? Peace be with you, he says to Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. These are words of forgiveness. Jesus embodies his own words. He does what he says for us to do. Then in chapter 21, Jesus meets again with his disciples, all of them. They are out fishing. Though he had already shown himself to them, he goes to them again. And notice how the story reads. Early in the morning, says the writer, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Jesus talks to them, he gives them advice about fishing, but they still don't recognize him. And besides, any good fisherman will not take any advice about fishing. Okay, that was a joke. It fell flat, I acknowledge it. Now, they don't recognize Jesus until he eats with them. Jesus came, it says in verse 13, took the bread and gave it to them. Do you sense? Do you see where this is going? This is a very visible reminder of Jesus with them when they walked together, ministered together, ate together. You know, there's a mysterious power in being together and in sharing a meal together. I think we need as a church to do more of these potlucks. Because as we potluck together, there's that sense of, I belong. We need to keep on getting together and being together as a church family. We need to open our homes to strangers and to transform them into guests. And we need to invite people to join our family. And I know families don't eat together as much as they ought to. But at any grand occasion, families get together, and what do? They eat. As a way of saying, we are together still. Come and eat. You belong. And then finally, Jesus approaches Peter. Peter, who needed forgiveness. Peter, who needed most of all to forgive himself for having denied Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, take care of my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, my love for you lives. I forgive you, but can you forgive yourself? You must, if you want to follow me, if you want to move on. Resurrection is Jesus saying, I live. And resurrection is you and me forgiving. Forgiving self and forgiving others so that we can live. Are you stuck? Do you need to forgive? This is the stuff of being a Christian. Lastly, take notice how the Gospel of John ends, or rather how it doesn't really end. Jesus did many other things as well, says John. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. It's an odd way to end a book, isn't it? Unless, that is, you understand that what John is doing is making the point that the church, that each and every follower of Jesus is a book. A book that Jesus is still writing. Each life is a testimony to the power of forgiveness after the resurrection. And each of our lives, your life, is lived in the reality of resurrection. People of first, make your life a book worth reading. Live it with meaning and purpose. Offer your lives to God and to others. May the power of resurrection continue here and now in us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask for great power because we are weak. Especially we when we are hurt and when we are angered and when resentment lives in us, we can't do what you challenge us to do. Help us to forgive as you forgave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.